We continue in the reading from the Gospel of Luke at the 14th chapter, now beginning at the 15th verse and reading through verse 24. Listen to God's word. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Okay, if you see me walking around town, you may know that I have a new piece to my wardrobe. Usually, I'm not going to wear it the whole time, just so. It's just a visual. Like children's sermons, we try to, you know, have a visual. This is a visual. For years and years and years, I've been wearing like a baseball cap, and most men who wear hats around town, and we should wear hats in this kind of weather. That's why I have it. That's the only reason, really, I have it with me today. Besides this, is to wear a hat, baseball cap, and you know, people see me walking around, and the baseball cap hides my identity for some reason, because people look right at me sometimes. They have absolutely no idea who I am until I speak. I guess they don't. The hair or something is not known. But I bought this one earlier in the spring, actually, in Charleston, South Carolina. I was down there en route to doing a wedding in Savannah, Georgia, a family wedding that I think I told you about. And Kathy and I stopped over in Charleston for a couple days. We had never been in either of the cities. And you know, they're both southern cities, but their culture, and I'm speaking to a southerner right here, is very different. Savannah was founded by James Oglethorpe, and if you haven't been there, it's a beautiful city designed with parks all throughout it, little square-like parks. It's absolutely, absolutely beautiful. And Oglethorpe forbid 3 things in the colony when it was first founded. One was slavery, the other was no alcohol, and what was the third one, Martha? Lawyers. Yeah. I thought maybe you would know that. I thought we talked about that. Yeah, you weren't allowed to have slaves. You weren't allowed to have alcohol, and lawyers were forbidden. That didn't last long, any of it. But walking around, we had gone to Charleston first. I'm getting two types of things. And then Savannah. And I wore this around Savannah. And, you know, I was the only one on the whole day that I saw with this kind of hat in Savannah. Most of the men walking around were wearing baseball caps. And what it shows is there was just a little bit different, it's a sign of a little bit different kind of culture, because in Charleston, and here we're getting to the point, in Charleston, it's all about your family lineage. How many generations back you can go and trace your lineage, sometimes even only on your father's side. That was really what mattered socially. Money, of course, was important, and of course, Charleston was a big slave center, and there's a slave museum there that is an amazing thing to see. But there's even a church, we were told, that You couldn't be buried in the main cemetery of the church unless you could prove that your family went back, almost to the beginning of Charleston. If not, you had to be buried over, even if you were a member of the church, you had to be buried over in another what? So who was in and who was out had everything to do with their lineage. Well, the reason I mention this stuff at all is that this is exactly what Jesus is addressing in this parable of the great banquet. It's about who is in and who is out, who is invited and who isn't invited. The context of it, as makes clear at the beginning, is that Jesus is invited to the home of not just one of the Pharisees, but one of the leaders of the Pharisees. These were among the elite of the religious community, and there were scribes and lawyers. It means lawyers of the law, of the biblical law, of the law of the Jewish religion. And he went. They invited him to eat a meal on the Sabbath, and it says they were watching him closely. This was not just a social event. This was an event of some of the religious elite and the religious leaders of the community bringing Jesus in to check him out. They wanted to see what this guy was made of. He had had some reputation. They wanted to see just whether, in a sense, he was one of them or not one of them. Was he going to be with them or not with them? And were they going to be with him? So, of course, right away, things get off to an interesting note because someone comes in and Jesus heals them, and it's on the Sabbath, and that's an issue for other times in the Gospels. And, of course, he asks the question to them, and they really have no way to answer, is it okay to do this or not? He does it. But then, at the end, he starts to tell them some parables and teaching about etiquette at banquets, about what seat to take, about and at the end of one of them, he says this: "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Then he goes on and gives advice to the host in saying, "Look, don't invite just your friends and the people who can repay you. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Obviously, we know where he's going with who's in and who should be in. Not just the elite. I mean, we know the bottom line already, but everyone. The banquet is to be not just for the elite, but for everyone. Well, right after he made that comment and mentions the resurrection of the righteous, one of the dinner guests, on hearing him, says this: "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." When we first hear that in the context here, we might think, well, hey, this person really understands what's going on. But you know what? This was a test. Because in checking him out, observing him, What this person has done, who's unidentified, who's one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders there, has shifted the conversation now. Is now they want to know what Jesus thinks about the kingdom, the future kingdom of God, and about who will be invited to eat or to at the messianic banquet, the banquet that the Messiah will prepare. It's like saying, okay, well, that's all well and good, but tell us, what do you think about this, the great banquet that's going to take place? Jesus would have been expected to respond something like this, especially if he were going to relate to the people who were actually there. And for these interpretations of the parables, I'm relying heavily on Kenneth E. Bailey, who has written a book entitled Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Bailey was a missionary, Presbyterian missionary in the Middle East for some 40 years, a biblical scholar. And so much of what you're going to hear interpretation-wise really comes from him. And I won't take the time to say Bailey says, Bailey says, Bailey says. You can just say Lou preached what Bailey said, okay? That'll be the way it goes. What Bailey points out is that Jesus would have been expected to answer, oh, that all of us might keep the law to such an extent, this is what the Pharisees were all about, keeping the law, that we would all be able to take our place at that day at the banquet. That's what they would have expected this rabbi visiting to say, and then they would have checked that off their list. They would say, okay, he's okay on that subject. They would have gone on to another. But he doesn't. He tells them this parable. And the parable he tells them is quite a shocking parable. He tells them about a wealthy person who is going to have a banquet. And he sends out invitation to a lot of people. But then when the banquet is actually prepared, his servant goes out to tell them that, you know, that the meal is ready. And a number of them say, wait, no, I'm not coming, because of what are really lame excuses in here. I bought some land. I got to go check it out. Well, you wouldn't have bought the land if you hadn't checked it out. I mean, this is just stupid stuff. I bought some oxen. I want to try them on. It's the Sabbath. You don't do that kind of stuff on the Sabbath. So these things were made to make it appear that they were very much insulting the host. The last one, I just got married and I'm going to stay home. What's implied here is, you know, I'm not going to come to the banquet, I'm going to go make out with my wife. I mean, that's the kind of, and that was incredibly rude to say something like that. Well, we may say, well, really, is it such a big deal to decline? The example for us that Bailey uses would be something like this. You know, there really are two invitations to the dinner table. One is when the host calls you on the phone or sends you a note and says, we're having a party, you know, RSVP, can you come? And you say yes. So imagine that on the day of the party, the dinner that the host or hostess is giving, people have come. They've gathered in the living room. Maybe they've even had a round of cocktails. And then all of a sudden, the hostess comes out and says, dinner is ready, come to the table. And that's when they make their excuses. They say, oh, you know, I got to get the babysitter home, so I'm going to leave. Or I don't know if I left the coffee pot on. I better go back. Or the cats need to be fed. It would be something like that. And as a host or hostess, we would be absolutely appalled. We would be insulted. We might never speak to those people again. We probably would never invite them to a banquet. And they would have made it very clear they didn't really, weren't not that interested in being invited. Well, the context of this is within the culture of the day that the Messianic banquet goes back hundreds of years in terms of it was envisioned that when the Messiah finally establishes the kingdom of God, there will be a great banquet. And who will be invited? Well, it goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and following, where Isaiah writes this, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, a rich food filled with marrow of well-aged wines, stained clear. And it goes on to say, he will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. The original vision of Isaiah's of the banquet that Isaiah gives is that it's for all people, for everyone. But as this was interpreted down to the time of Jesus, it became interpreted through the comments that the rabbis made, through some of the even paraphrased translations, one of them known as the Targum, which was a translation of the Hebrew into Arabic, that it wasn't for everyone. It was just for the Jews. And the Gentiles wouldn't be invited. They would be left out. And then the Qumran community, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, one of the scrolls actually describes the Messianic banquet. And even in that banquet, it's not just the Gentiles who are left out, but it's any of the Jews who are infirmed, who are blind, who are lame, who have skin conditions. It says anyone who isn't perfect. Kind of like that South Carolina requirement of the heritage of the breeding that's who's in. So in the parable, Jesus says that the host, when those who were first invited didn't come, went out and went to the people in the community who were, well, what's the next category? Go out. After their excuses, he says, then the owner of the town said, go out into the streets and lane of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These were known as the people of the land. They were Jews, but they were Jews who had problems. And in the day and age of the time, a lot of it was viewed, well, if you had those conditions, then somehow or other, God's judgment is on you. And so you're not going to be included in the banquet of the Messiah at the end of the age when the kingdom is established, even if you're Jews. Gentiles were just assumed, no, there's no place for them. So the servant goes out and finds those people in the community, brings them in, but he goes to the master and says, look, I've done what you've told me to do. And he was probably happy to do it, having endured 3 insults on behalf of his master when he went around to those originally invited. But he says, but there's still room. So the master says this, okay, well, you've looked through everybody else in town. Now I want you to go out on the roads. Go outside the community, in the roads and lanes, and compel the people to come in so that my house may be filled. Well, he's talking about the Gentiles here in terms of the who represents whom in the parables. Those who are not just in the community but infirmed, but those who aren't even part of the community. Go and get them and bring. It says compel them. The image that's used here is you may have to drag them because they won't believe you. They won't believe that they're really invited to the table. So you may have to take them by the hand and say, no, I really, the master's really serious. He really wants you to come, so come on in. And come along. That's the imagery that's used there. The banquet, the invitation was given, but when the invitation was refused, the guest list was expanded. And then there is a line of application for the banquet, and that's verse 24. For Jesus says, I tell you, and the you there is plural. It's not just one person. He's not telling the story. Now he's addressing everybody in the house of the Pharisee where he is at the banquet. He says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. Well, there he's actually claiming himself that he's the Messiah. He's talking about, they were talking about the Messianic banquet, and Jesus says, it's my dinner. And he says that not everyone who was invited will taste my dinner. You see, they were having such great pride in their privileged positions, that they were children of Abraham. They were the Jews, the lineage. They had the pure lineage down from Abraham. Not only that, they were religious leaders. They were the ones who had studied the law and knew the law of God and spent their days studying it and talking about it and teaching it. And then there were the Pharisees, who were part of the religious leaders of the community, of all communities, but the main leaders, the chief leaders of the religion of the Jews, and the ones who thought that if the law could be kept perfectly for one day. This was a sect that many believe the Apostle Paul belonged to as a Pharisee, that if one of them could just keep the law in all the minutiae of the law perfectly for one day, that God would be moved to send the Messiah, that the Messiah would finally come. They valued the outwardness of their religion, the purity of their religion. But what Jesus said was, no, the messianic banquet, the invitation was for all people, all of the peoples, not just the Jews, not just excluding the people of the land, but the people of the land within the Jewish community, and even the Gentiles outside of the community. Well, there are obvious tie-ins with the Messianic banquet and what we do today in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For we are reflecting back on the promise of the banquet. We are celebrating it in the present, as Jesus told us to do, as we look forward to its fulfillment in the future. In fact, in one of the things we say as part of the liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving, it's on page 4 of the bulletin, where it says, according to his commandment, we see all three of those eras. We remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, we await his coming in glory. The verbs, we remember what happened in the past, we proclaim, we do something now in the present, and we await the future coming. Well, a couple of things for this. It's a very obvious application. The banquet is for everyone. And so when we celebrate this sacrament today, we are affirming that we have a place at the banquet. That we, no matter what our backgrounds are, and we are mostly, I'm sure, practically all Gentiles. We come into this really from the last guests invited to the banquet, but we have a seat. We have a share in it. It is ours. But here's the point also, it's not just ours. We have no right to hold on to it and keep it just for ourselves. The very fact that we are invited, the very fact that we are guaranteed a place, means that we have to be inviting. We have to be people who go out and tell of the invitation of the Master to his table. It's not for us just to celebrate this sacrament today as a part of our spiritual nurture, which it is. It's not just something we do because it's a privilege that we're given as the children of God. We're admitted to the table, which it is. But we can't keep it to ourselves. To celebrate this sacrament and then go home and then just wait until the next time it's offered to come again without realizing that to receive it means we have to give it away. We're invited, so we have to be the ones who invite others. We have to make it clear that this place, this table, does not exclude anyone. And basically, that's the application of the parable. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.